The first lesson is found on this, the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. And now we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor the powers, neither the height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything, and he bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Once again, I greet you in the strong name of Jesus this morning. You know, I mentioned to the children about pirates and buried treasure and things like that. But off the coast of Nova Scotia, Canada, there's an island called Oak Island. And this small island has been the focal point of treasure hunters for over 200 years. You see, in 1795, a teenager was on the mainland side of Nova Scotia. And one night he looked out over Oak Island, and he saw some strange lights out there. And now you got to remember that this was a time when pirates roamed the seas. As a matter of fact, pirates were seen at one time in that area. And so he went over there just to see what was going on. What was the source of these strange lights that he had seen the day before? And he saw clues of the possibility that there might be something buried on that island in a particular spot. It was the local legend grew up then that there may be a large cache of pirate treasure buried on that island. Well, the teenager and some friends decided to go over there and see what they could find. So they dug around the spot that they thought that that he had seen the lights. And they found evidence that there really was something buried there. But pretty soon they exhausted their ability to be able to dig down and to try to find whatever it was. Well, over the many years since, many people, including respected businessmen, doctors, lawyers, even some dignitaries, spent millions of dollars trying to solve the mystery of what was buried on Oak Island. An abundance of pieces of evidence were found that to indicate that there really is something valuable buried on that island, but no one to this day has been able to find it. In fact, over the centuries, six people have died trying to find what's at the bottom of the Oak Island money pit. There was even a cable, or I guess it was cable, TV series that was filmed there in the last few years to try to document the latest attempts to try to get to the bottom of that money pit. It was called The Curse of Oak Island. Some of you may have seen that particular show. But the Oak Island money pit mystery remains as one of the great mysteries to this day. And as you can tell from my little brief description, that many people gave everything they had, money, time, and even their lives, in the search to try to find that treasure. You might say that they were all in. They didn't hold back searching for that treasure. Well, in today's gospel lesson this morning, Jesus again uses parables to teach his followers about the value of the treasure that he has for them and for all of us who will accept it. In Matthew 13, in our gospel, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." What did the man do when he found the treasure in the field? He sold everything he had and bought the field. The merchant sold everything he had and bought that pearl of great value. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure, and those who find it must be all in. They shouldn't hold back. Nothing is more valuable or more important than obtaining the treasure that Jesus offers. Well, you know what, folks? We already have that treasure. It was given to us by God when we received faith in Jesus. Jesus is the answer to God's mystery of how we're to be reconciled back to Him because of the sin that came into this world through Adam and Eve. What is this treasure that is Jesus? There are many, many things that I could go over this morning, but I just want to mention a few, and I say a few because, like I said, there are many. But I want to mention a few this morning. Number one, Jesus is our salvation. Now, salvation is more than forgiveness of sins and the promise of heaven to be with Him in all eternity. Salvation includes the blessings given to us through the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the freedom from bondage to sin that constantly distorts our lives. Salvation is the power of God to take us out of this eternal death that we're in. Because of the sin of our old self, our old Adam. And to make us a new creation. Now, I don't mean just a makeover of our old self. A new being. A new creation. A reborn person. Too many times when we think about being reborn, we just kind of think of our old selves being reformed somehow by God. No. That thinking will allow us to go back, to slip back into our old behavior, our old attitudes, our old thinking. No, we are a new creation, folks. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. We are not our old selves anymore. How was that accomplished? Number two, Jesus is our redemption. Paul said in Colossians 1, he said, for he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul goes on in Corinthians 3 to say, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Think about that. Hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Being in Christ, we're taken out of our old Adam, and we're put into Christ. So what does God see when He looks at us? He sees Christ. Because when we're covered by Jesus, God doesn't see our sinfulness anymore. He sees Jesus' righteousness. Think about that. He sees Jesus' righteousness. So, number three, Jesus is our righteousness. Now, Martin Luther had something to say about that. Martin Luther called that the wonderful exchange. And I want to read to you what Martin Luther wrote about that. Luther wrote, this is that mystery which is rich in divine grace to sinners, wherein by a wonderful exchange, now think about this, folks, by a wonderful exchange, our sins are no longer ours, but Christ's. And the righteousness of Christ is not Christ's, but ours. He has emptied himself of his righteousness that he might clothe us with it. And he has taken our evils upon himself that he might deliver us from them. Think about that, folks. Wow. We know Christ died for our sins, but nothing like that. In Christ, we're taken out of the classification of sinner. And we're put into the classification of saint. We're released from the bondage of the law and of guilt and of condemnation and of death. If it were not that way, we would be dead in our sins. Just prior to our epistle lesson this morning, Paul, also in Romans 8, he said this, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. To fully understand that, we need wisdom, don't we? We need understanding. So, Jesus is our wisdom. Paul said in Colossians 2, he said, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have all they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. As I said, God has given us the answer to the mystery of how we're reconciled back to Him. The mystery is hidden in the Holy Scripture. Okay? Many Jews didn't understand, and still to this day don't understand that. Many, even Jesus' disciples didn't understand right away. That's why Jesus had to explain these parables to them. People love to solve mysteries, don't they? You know, like the what's at the bottom of the Oak Island money pit. But this eternal mystery of God's reconciliation is only solved through Jesus. Many Jewish people know facts about the Messiah. They could recite them to you, each other. They read the law and the prophets. They knew about the Messiah. Knowledge. When Jesus was born and began to preach, they knew facts about Jesus as a human being. Knowledge. But they didn't have the wisdom to know that He is the key to obtaining true knowledge about God's mystery. At least they didn't know it right away. It's only through an intimate relationship with Jesus that God reveals His mystery and we realize the treasure that is Jesus. But there's a cost. There's a cost. Let me ask you a question. What is more important to you than having a close relationship with Jesus? Now, you may just off the top of your head say, well, there's nothing more important. Really? If Jesus told you to quit your job and go to some distant land, maybe Cambodia, and begin telling people there about God, would you go? If Jesus told you to set up a soup kitchen in Tallahassee, and He arranged all of the things that are necessary to do that, and said He wants you to feed hungry people down there, would you do it? If God told you that He wanted you to go to your neighbors and invite them to church next Sunday and to bring them to church, would you? Now let me ask again myself and you all. What is more important than having a close relationship with Jesus? You see, Jesus wants us to be all in for Him. And that includes the loss of our lives. Now, what do I mean by that? He wants us to irrevocably surrender our old lives so that there's no going back. You know, I've used this before, but it's like the disciples did. You remember James and John and Simon, they were fishermen, and they completely gave up their entire lives as fishermen. They walked away from their nets and their boats when Jesus called them to follow Him. You know, Jesus even changed Simon's name to Peter. Levi completely gave up his comfortable and wealthy life being a tax collector when Jesus called him. He walked away from that. And Jesus changed his name to Matthew. Saul gave up his comfortable yet detestable life of doing the bidding of the Jewish leaders to persecute the Christians. And then on the road to Damascus, when Jesus confronted him, he became one of those Christians. And he gave up everything and became completely devoted to Jesus. And his name was changed to Paul. There's other examples, like in the early believers in the book of Acts chapter 4, we read that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And then, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, and brought the money from the sales and put them at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, I'm not saying that we need to do that, unless God puts that on your heart to do, but it does show their level of commitment to Jesus and His great commission. And we know what Jesus said about what He wants us to do. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." All in. All in. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to suffer, you know, by having a terrible life or a life of poverty. No, no, no. He wants to give us an abundant new life. If we're all in and we give up our old lives that are filled with worldly pursuits and surrender everything to Him, we receive full, joy-filled life. Jesus said in John 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This new life that we receive, as I've said many times, means that we're God's children. We inherit His eternal kingdom as His children. You know, with God as our Father, parents give things to their children the much as they can, right? Well, with God as our Father, what could we possibly want or even imagine of wanting that God can't provide? Nothing. Nothing at all. You know, while I'm on this topic of being God's children, Paul and others refer to us as being adopted as children of God, right? Well, it was only recently that I really understood, again, the wisdom of Jesus, that I really understood what that means. This notion of being adopted in today's society is different from what it meant back in Jesus' time. Back then, it was the custom for the servants, when a child was born into a family, the servants would bring up the master's children until they reached the level of maturity. The servants were the guardians of the children. They were in charge of them. They were tasked with maturing the children. When the age of maturity was reached, the servants then became subservient to the children, the former children. And they were then adopted or turned back to the family members as mature members of that family that they were a part of all along. You see, we're not adopted children of God as in our modern day context of that word. Because to use the present day notion of that word, we wouldn't have the same bloodline. We wouldn't have the same temperament and nature as our Father. But we do. We do. We have His nature. He wants us to be mature just like Him, doesn't He? We are born into God's family through receiving faith in Jesus. We inherit His kingdom as full-blooded children. Another part of the treasure. Now, I want to end by clarifying the term that I used. I used that term, all in, as my theme today. It was my attempt to kind of express that we surrender everything to Jesus because He is the most important person in our lives. And I thought we could all understand the concept of being all in. But I want to clarify that this expression is associated with games, usually involving gambling. And it's mostly a card game, maybe poker or some other sort of card game. Because if a player goes all in, that means they're putting all of the resources they have, all of their money and everything in the game, they're putting it all onto one hand of the game with the possibility of that they can get the reward, the big pot that's on the table at the end. Now, I want us to understand that going all in for Jesus is not a gamble. No. It's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Yes, if we have to put all we have in our old life and surrender it to Jesus, but we're assured that we've already received the treasure that is Jesus. No digging for buried treasure needed. We have the treasure map, the Bible. We have the key, faith. We have the treasure, Jesus. He's right in front of us. And all we have to do is embrace Him and accept Him. Amen? Amen.